We're glad you're here today. We're glad you're staying for Bible class. We are still in the book of John, chapter 18. I intended to finish chapter 18. I'm trying to wind this book up. We've been studying it for about 8 months, and I promise you we would go quickly, but when we only have 25 minutes, it's hard to wind up a whole lot. But we will do the very best that we can. John chapter 18, Jesus was finished talking to his apostles, preparing them for all the things that were to come. The Bible said he crossed the Kidron Valley and goes on through the garden. And when he gets into the garden, John does not record the prayer and all of those things. John simply goes into the fact that there's a mob of people. There's a mob of people, probably several hundred people, that comes and they've got torches and lanterns and they've got weapons, and no doubt it's a scene just like I said last week that we would see out of a movie. It was just a horrific scene to come and to arrest the Lord of glory. He'd done no wrong, but yet here he is. Judas is standing there with him, and we ended with the fact that they asked Jesus, you know, who he was. Are you Jesus of Nazareth? And he said, I am he. And we talked about, just like from Don's lesson, that he is italicized. It's not in the original. He made the great confession, I am. The I am from Exodus 3, from John 8, 58. And once he made that confession, the Bible says those people, they were blown backwards. It was like the power of God was shown there, and they all fall down. Now I want you to picture this. You've got hundreds of people perhaps. Commentators are different. Some say 200, some say 500. I don't know how many people. But you've got a lot of people, and he confesses, and they hit the ground. Now, I said last week in class, the tide turned. They were no longer in charge of this arrest. They may have thought they were in charge of this arrest when they came, but now they understand something. Nothing changes with their intent, but now they understand something. They came to arrest Jesus. He admits who he is. He knocks them to the ground, and they realize who he is. Jesus tells them, says, hey, don't arrest any of these other guys. Don't arrest any of the other ones. Let them go their way. Your problem's with me. Did they heed that advice he gave them?
Yeah.
Why? He's in charge, not them. You see, Jesus, according to the other gospel accounts, he was in a very, very bad way when he got to that garden and when he was praying. But the Bible says an angel came and strengthened him and give him everything that he needed to endure what he's about to go through. And now we see a strengthened Jesus. And he tells them, says, hey, you can't take these guys. He'd already said in John chapter 17, verse 12, I lost none of them except Judas. And he meant that both physically and spiritually. It was very important that those guys not get arrested at this point, because odds are, if they were arrested then, they wouldn't have been able to sustain their faith. They were still weak, and they were not where they were supposed to be yet. They had not got to that point that Jesus wanted them to be at. So he says, don't take them. Well, Peter, like he normally does, and we read this last week, we just didn't get to talk to it. Like he normally does, he pulls out the Bible says sword, but I looked up that word, and the word is more of a dagger. It's more of a knife. He pulls out a knife and he cuts off the ear of Malchus, the right ear of Malchus. Now, I want to ask you something. Was that a very foolish thing to do? Yeah. You've got a couple hundred people here with weapons and torches, and Peter thinks he's got a pocket knife. I mean, that was Peter though, right? That's just him. That's his nature. And he pulls out that knife and he cuts off that ear, and John doesn't record it, but Jesus picks up that ear, and what does he do? He just puts it right back like it never happened. Now, why didn't Peter get arrested? We already said Jesus is in control. Any other time Peter pulls out a knife and hurts one of these guys, he's arrested too. But Jesus is in control. Jesus says, Peter, put up your knife. Put it up. He says, I've got to do this thing. This is my purpose in being here. Jesus is laying down his life. I want us to get that. Sometimes we say things like Jesus was murdered and Jesus was killed, and Jesus is freely doing all of this. There's no force in it. There's nobody that can make him do it. There's nobody that can take it away from him. And we talked about that in John 10, 17 and 18. Nobody takes it. I freely lay it down and I freely take it again. He is in charge of this whole thing. By the way, Peter, another reason he couldn't get arrested is, where's the proof? They're going to arrest Peter and bring him in. Hey, Peter, cut this guy's ear off. Well, he's got two ears. I don't see a scar. Jesus took care of the situation. This thing could have completely gotten out of hand, but Jesus is in complete control. Verse 12 is where we want to pick up. It says, then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. Now I want to ask you, was there any need to bind him? Was there any purpose in this other than to bring shame? No, that was it. Jesus is freely going. He says, hey, let these other guys go. I'll go with you. No problem. He's not fighting. He's not resisting arrest. He's simply going to go. But to add to his shame, which Isaiah prophesies about in many other places, they're going to bind him. Now, that is a shameful thing even today, right? That's, you know, maybe you watch a TV show and you know, a father's going to get arrested in front of his kids. And what will they beg? I just don't cuff me until I get out of here. Just don't, you know, don't make a scene. No, they want to make a scene. They want to make a scene because they want to bring that shame. Verse 13, and they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Take him to Annas. Annas in times past was the high priest, and we don't have time to go through all of this, but he's not anymore. His son-in-law is, and the Romans would continue to put people in positions, if you will. They were in charge of all things, the Romans, even the Jews. The Jews had to do what the Romans said. But they take him to Annas, and then, speaking of Caiaphas, verse 14, he was the one that gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one should die for the people. They're taking him to Annas, who's the father-in-law to Caiaphas, and then a little bit later, they're going to send him to Caiaphas. Now, the purpose in saying all of this is Jesus is not going to get a fair trial. All the way back in John chapter 11, Caiaphas had already hatched a plan in his mind. Hey, it'd be better if one guy dies and the nation doesn't rise up against us. You know, that'd just be a lot better. So Caiaphas already wanted to kill him. So do you think he's going to get any kind of fairness out of any of this? No, not at all. That's why Isaiah 53 verse 8, the Bible says his judgment was taken away. And I wrote down that verse several times in my Bible as we go through this. Isaiah 53 8, his judgment was taken away. There was nothing fair about it. And nothing was done according to how it was supposed to be done. Everything was biased against him. Even when he went to the Romans, it was more political than it was with any kind of proof or anything else. They were men pleasers. They just wanted to do what they wanted to do, and they didn't care what was right or wrong. And that's very, very sad that his judgment was taken away. Says verse 15, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and did so another disciple. Now, another disciple, more than likely, is John, the writer of the epistle. And that disciple, John, was known unto the high priest. John knew Caiaphas and Annas, and he went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. John was allowed to follow right behind. John was allowed to hear and to see the things going on, and it does not seem at all that John was in any danger whatsoever. He was just completely free to go in and out. It says, verse 16, but Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, John, which was known unto the high priest, and he spoke to her that kept the door, and he brought in Peter. And I want to stop just a second and make a comment. John can freely come and go. John is in no danger. John is known by the people there. And he goes out and says, hey, can Peter come in too? Yeah, that's fine. Bring Peter in. Okay, John is free to come and go. The people know he's there for Jesus, right? I mean, that's the purpose. I'm known of Jesus. I'm one of his followers. I want to come in and watch this trial. There's no danger to John. Well, he goes and asks, can I bring Peter in? Sure, bring Peter in. All right, I want to ask you this. Why did Peter have to deny him? What do you think about this before we even get to it? If they could come in and nobody's after them and they are free to do this, what was the purpose in denying? You see, sometimes we do things and there's no purpose in it. It's not going to gain Peter anything. In fact, it's going to hurt Peter. It's going to hurt him greatly. It's going to hurt the Lord. So there's no reason Peter's not in any danger. He can come and he can go. Verse 17, then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? Now I want you to notice how she asked this question, and if you do a little research on it, she is expecting a negative response. Hey, are you one of these guys' disciples too? She doesn't know. She's just simply asking a question. She's not trying to investigate him or anything else. She's just asking. Are you one of those too? No, I'm not. I don't know him. I don't have anything to do with him. Verse 18, and the servants and officers stood there, and they made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed themselves. Well, now he's put himself in a difficult situation. He's socializing with the people there around the trial, and he should have stayed with John. It says, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Ask him, hey, tell me about you guys. Tell me about what you're teaching. Now, be honest. Did Annas already know this? Had he had guys spying on Jesus this whole time? Had he had people bringing back reports telling him all these things? Yes, he knew this. He was going against Jewish law, and he was trying to prod Jesus to condemn himself. Jesus is much too smart for that. Jesus answered him and said, I spoke openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whether the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. In other words, Annas, you've got guys that have been coming around and listening to everything I say and running back to tell you, why are you asking me? Why don't you just ask them yourself? You already know the answer to your question. Well, what happens next? Well, the Bible says, verse 22, when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand and saying, answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Jesus being on trial, there were supposed to be witnesses produced according to their law. There were supposed to be people brought forth that could bring accurate accusations against this man. But that's not what they're doing. That's not what they're doing at all. And I wrote down in my Bible again, Isaiah 53, verse 8. His judgment was taken away. He's not getting a fair trial. He's not getting the trial according to the law or according to anything that should be during this time. And this guy, adding to his shame, strikes him on the face. You don't speak to the high priest like that. He's not even a high priest. He's just pretending. He's just a very influential person that at one time was the high priest, but he's not anymore. And Jesus says, hey, if I've spoken evil, bear witness of it. Somebody come forward and prove that what I've said is not right. But if that's not the case, why are you hitting me? Why are you doing this to me? You guys know this is not right. It's not right at all. Verse 24, now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. Annas and Caiaphas more than likely lived in the same compound, very, very near together. So Jesus is bounced back and forth between these two places. John does not record the trial before Caiaphas. You can read that in the other gospel accounts, and John leaves a lot of things out, but you put them all together and you get the complete picture. Verse 25, Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He's just standing around with some guys. Hey, we don't know you. Are you here with Jesus? Was he in danger? It was okay that he was there. He didn't have to deny, but he did it anyways. Verse 26. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see thee in the garden with him? Oh, now he is in trouble, right? Before, it's just, hey, are you here for this guy, or what are you here for? I'm not here for that guy. Well, now somebody says, hey, I saw you. You're the guy with the knife, and you cut off my kinfolk's ear. You were there. Now you are put on the spot of an eyewitness that has seen you. What do you do now? Man, Peter's been bold, right? He's been bold this whole time that you go through this account with Jesus, and he's ready to say, Lord, I will die with you. I'll do whatever I have to do. I will not forsake you. I will not leave you. And now he's faced with point blank, no way out of this. And what does he do? He lies. He lies because he's afraid. Now, that's horrible, you know what? But it also gives me some hope. It also gives me some hope. You see, when I read my Bible and I go through and I look at things like this, and I look at the fact that Abraham lied and you know, Noah, he made a mess after the flood, and I look at all of these people that struggled so much, it makes me feel a little bit better about myself. Because you realize we're all in the same boat. Sometimes we are faced with difficult situations, and sometimes we're going to make bad decisions. Does that mean Peter was a bad person? No. No, in fact, Peter is one of the mightiest Christians to have ever lived. But he was put in a bad situation, and he himself put himself in that bad situation. If he had not pulled the knife out of its sheath and cut off the ear, this guy probably wouldn't have said anything, right? And maybe he wouldn't have been faced with this third denial, but he made some bad decisions. And I believe with all my heart these things are recorded into the Bible to give us hope, to let us know sometimes you are going to make some bad decisions. But there's always a way to rectify that. And we're going to find out Jesus, before he left them, he was going to give Peter three chances to make it right. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And we'll get to that, Lord willing. And that is a wonderful story there. Going to give him three chances to make up for all that, but Peter made a mess. You and I are going to make messes. You and I are going to make messes. But the main thing is, are we going to fix them? Are we going to own up to them? Peter did. The other gospel says Peter cursed. I don't know this man. I don't know who you're talking about. And immediately, that rooster crowed. That rooster called him a liar. Luke records that Jesus turned around and looked at him. I don't know about you, but you ever had somebody give you that look? You know, maybe when you're growing up and your parents were very, very disappointed in you, and they give you that look of just complete disappointment, that just broke your heart, right? Some of my kids, I've had to just beat them within an inch of their life to get that look. But some of them I can just look at, and it's good. And that's a lot easier. But he gave him that look, and that was enough for Peter. Peter went running, crying, just sobbing. He knew what kind of mess he'd made. He knew. He had godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is what produces repentance and helped Peter get his life back to where it needed to be. Says verse 28, then led they Jesus from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment. Like I said, John doesn't record the trial before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin and all of that, and he just goes straight to the Romans. They took him to the hall of judgment where Pilate was, and it was early. This was probably 6:30 in the morning. It says, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but they might eat, or so that they might eat the Passover. Now, stop just a minute. I want you to underline, be defiled. This bunch of hypocritical people are taking the Son of God, that Lamb of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and they are begging someone to kill him, but they can't step foot in the house of the Gentile because they're going to be defiled and they can't eat the Passover then. Now, I want you to think about that just for a second. You know, in Matthew chapter 23, verse 24, Jesus is condemning the Pharisees and their attitudes. He says, you will strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. They've got a bowl of soup in front of them, is the picture, and they're trying to strain out maybe that little bitty gnat, a little small thing that is there, but they'll just take a whole spoonful of camel. It doesn't bother them. And that's exactly what they're doing here. Oh, I can't step foot in a Gentile's house. That'll defile me, but I can kill God's Son. That's okay. You see the hypocrisy? And the lesson is sometimes we are the same way. Sometimes we nitpick the most minute things, but sometimes we allow other things to go on because that is what we want to happen. You see, we can't be like that. When we're like that, we're just like the Pharisees. We're just like these people here. He says, Pilate went out. They wouldn't come in, so Pilate has to go out unto them. And he says, what accusation bring you against this man? What are you accusing him of? They answered and they said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, or another translation, like we said, an evildoer. We don't know what a malefactor is. He's an evildoer. We would not have delivered him up to thee. That was a very, very sarcastic response. Pilate, what do you mean? If he weren't a bad guy, we wouldn't be here. Now, honestly, Pilate should have threw him out. Pilate should have said, this is over. You guys come up here and you want to smart off to me? And I am over you. But Pilate is a politician. We all know how politicians are. He's worried more about image and all of these things. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. The Romans had not given them that power. Now, under the old law, there were certain things a person could do. They could be put to death, but during this time period, the Romans wouldn't allow that. The Romans were in charge of all things. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying what death he should die. Matthew 20, verse 19, Jesus said he was going to be crucified. And the only way that could happen is by a Roman. Couldn't happen by Jews. They weren't allowed to do that. It says, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and he called Jesus, and he said unto him, art thou the King of the Jews? You see, these people were telling Pilate, Jesus is trying to make himself a king. And what they were doing is they were trying to appeal to Pilate. Hey, if Jesus is wanting to be a king, then that's going against Caesar. You know, Caesar won't like that. He don't want anybody fighting for the throne and power. That's what they're telling Pilate. So Pilate, I mean, at least he's got enough about him to come in and ask. That's what we're supposed to do, right? He comes in and says, are you the King of the Jews? Jesus said, sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell you of it? Do you know that, or is this what they're accusing me of? Well, we know the answer. Pilate answered, and he says, am I a Jew? In other words, this is nothing to me. This is a fight between you guys. He says, thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered unto the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from here. In other words, he's telling Pilate, you don't have to worry about an insurrection. I'm not here to take over Caesar's throne. I'm not here to be any kind of political leader. So stop worrying about that. That's not what it's about. He's telling me my kingdom is spiritual. Now, Pilate doesn't understand. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou then a king? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I unto the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. He's telling Pilate, these people just don't want to accept the truth. If you want to accept the truth, you've got to hear what I've got to say. Well, Pilate said, what is truth? Was he interested? No. He's really not interested because he says, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again. He didn't really want the answer. He just wants to bury this thing. This is not good. You know, all these people fussing and carrying on, that's not good for his political image. So he goes out again and he said to the people, to the Jews, I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Pilate said he's innocent. Pilate said, I can't find anything wrong with this guy. I want to let him go. But Isaiah 53 verse 8 again, his judgment's taken away. It's not going to be fair. You guys got a custom. I want to release somebody into you. Let me just bring him out. Verse 40. Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Barabbas was a robber, a murderer, and an insurrectionist. And I want every one of us to understand one thing, and I'll let you go. Do you realize the guilty party was set free and the innocent party had to die? And do you realize every one of us are the guilty party? And we've been set free because the innocent one died. I appreciate your attention this morning.